Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Grace Nurture. This is your host, Danielle. Thank you all so much for joining us on today. If it is your first time being here with us, we welcome you and invite you to continue joining us Monday through Friday at 7 a.m. as our honored guest. We also ask that you all invite others to join the call as well. As you all know, Grace Nurture is a ministry of the Grace View Church of Christ located in Stone Mountain, Georgia, where Brother Willie Bradshaw is minister. On today, our words of encouragement will be presented by Brother Bryant Tansel. The topic is Conquering Canaan. But before we bring Brother Tansel on to do an awesome job and close us out with a word of prayer, I'd like to open the line to prayer requests. If you have a request at this time, please press the number 1 on your phone, and when the last 4 digits of your number are called, state the name and need of the individuals for whom you are requesting prayer. Of course, it is my request that you all please continue praying for each other, pray for every family represented on the call, that God bless us all in ways that we stand in need of. I'm asking special prayer from everyone today on behalf of the Kennerly family, who is right now going through the dying process of a loved one. She is transformed and in the process of transitioning, and it's been dragging on for several days now. So I ask that you all please keep them in your prayer, that God will be in their hearts and they not charge him foolishly in any manner, that they accept what is happening, and that they are able to endure and move on while going through this process of bereavement. Thank you. Caller 6635, state your request.
Good morning. This is Sister Brenda from Detroit, and I'm asking prayers for my brother Walter and my friend Ann, that God touched them with the healing power of his love. Thank you.
Thank you. There are no other prayer requests at this time. I now bring you Brother Bryant Tansel. Brother Tansel, you are on the air.
Good morning, Sister Danielle. Good morning, Grace Nurture, and all of our Grace Nurture family, wherever you might be. Thank you so much for taking a moment of your day to join us here on Friday morning. I'm coming to you from Tennessee. My wife and family traveled up here yesterday. I've got twin nephews and a niece that's graduating from high school tonight here from the same high school. So we're very excited to be here in Tennessee to celebrate that high school graduation. It's a time where if you have graduates, congratulations to them. It is quite an accomplishment in life, and it can set kids on the next course in the next direction of just where their life can be and where it will end up. So we're just very happy here to be here to celebrate these graduations tonight. And thanks for you calling in, asking for prayers. We'll definitely honor your request. So as we pick up on our lesson this morning, Conquering Canaan, and we've been talking about Canaan for a couple weeks now. Moses was the great leader of the Hebrew nation that the Hebrew nation had ever known. And as you know, anytime you've got someone at the helm, there's got to be a successor. And his successor is Joshua. And Joshua was handpicked by God himself to finish the job that Moses had started. Remember, we're talking about the Abrahamic promise, right? And with God's intervention, this soldier of the Lord will lead a special nation into the promised land and conquer it. So when we look at the conquest of Canaan, Joshua had a brilliant military strategy. He subdued the middle, southern, and northern parts of Canaan. And if you've ever seen a map there, you'll see how this feat looks like. It's, if you've got any doubt, you might not do it. So we know the God is on his side. So if you ever see Canaan on a map and just the areas that it's speaking of, the southern, northern, and the middle part, you'll say, wow, this is quite a feat. So it took the Israelites 6 or 7 years to accomplish this task. Of course, it was all by the hand of God who really gave them the victory. Joshua's leadership closely mirrored Moses' on. He sent some spies on a reconnaissance mission to kind of check out the territory, sent a few spies over to Jericho, the first city they planned to conquer. And so when the word of the spies' presence reached the ears of the king of Jericho, he was, you know, kind of gearing up to get ready for him. But remember, they were protected by God, and a woman named Rahab steps in, right? She steps in to help him, and in return, she asks for her own protection from the invading forces. And they told her, tie the scarlet cord in the window, assuring her that they would spare her and anyone who stayed in the house. Rahab not only survived the destruction of Jericho, but she eventually married a Hebrew and became an ancestor of Jesus himself. So Joshua also led the Hebrew nation across dangerous waters. He divided, you remember that Moses parted the Red Sea, right? Joshua miraculously divided the waters of the treacherous Jordan River, permitting them all to cross it on dry land. So we've got some more parting of a really large body of water. And he said, you know, so when this happened, whenever he parted the water there, these verses are back over in Joshua 3:2-3:14 and Josh 4:18. So God was validating Joshua's leadership, but at the same time, keeping his personal promise to him. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And in everything we do, I want us to remember that. Remember this verse. God says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So never forget that in everything we do. So as we continue to the conquest of Canaan, he had a central campaign, a southern campaign, and a northern campaign. And I won't spoil the Hollywood movie for you, but we'll talk a little bit about what happened during those campaigns. So you know that God had a helping hand. We've already mentioned that. There was a strategy for penetrating that thick city wall over Jericho. So the people marched around the city once a day for 6 days, and they just kind of walked around, and then on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times. And when they finished the spectacle of marching and marched that seventh and final time, suddenly the priests loudly blew their trumpets and the people started shouting. And then it happened. The walls of Jericho fell down. So without this protective barricade, the city was defenseless against the Israelite onslaught and everything was destroyed. So you got one campaign down in the central campaign. When we look over to the southern campaign, there was an unfortunate turn of events that became a military strategy. So there was some deception going on during the original campaign, and some of the men made it seem like they were travelers from far away who did not live anywhere near Canaan. So this is some of the folks at, let's see, they were called the Gibeonites. So they knew they were next in line to be conquered, and so they tried a little bit of trickery and deception. They tried to disguise themselves, wearing old clothing, carried molded bread, asked to make a treaty with the Israelites, but only afterwards did Joshua realize they'd been tricked. And then we turn to the southern campaign. With this unfortunate turn of events about the trickeration, we'll say, going on, it became a military strategy. When the kings of southern Canaan heard about this treaty, they attacked Gibeon, and God's hand again was with Israel, raining down hailing stones on their enemies and miraculously prolonging the daylight hours by making the sun stand still. So in one fell swoop, Israel now controlled the central and southern regions of Canaan. It's that quickly. You can see how God's hand was with them at every turn. And so there was a northern campaign. So there wasn't much to this. When Jabin, the king of the northern city of Hazor, saw the handwriting on the wall, he'd already seen these other areas fall. And he formed his own coalition with other kings of the north. But the Lord, again, was with Joshua, who easily defeated them. So there were numerous pockets of resistance that they had to battle after that. But the land promise that God had promised during the Abrahamic promise was now on its very well on its way to be fulfilled. So you can see how through all of these military campaigns and strategies, God stayed with them. And so the land began to be divided up. The second half of the book of Joshua details the allotment of the land, the various tribes. According to the account, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had came to pass. So the Lord is fulfilling his promises. I'd like to ask, will we fulfill our promises to the Lord? So Joshua gives a rousing final speech after this land is divided up, and the thrust of his message is faithfulness to God. In fact, he repeatedly warns the Israelites that if they fail to serve God faithfully, God will punish them and kick them out of Canaan. So at the end of Joshua's speech, there was a big climax, and you've heard this before. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:14-15. The generation of Israelites served God very well. The next generation did not. As we move into Judges, the seventh book of the Bible is called the Judges. The men and one woman who served Israel's judges didn't sit on a bench like the judges do today. They were heroic leaders. Some of the judges were called by God, and others rose to the occasion and delivered God's people from oppression. In the days of Samuel, who's the last judge, God finally allows the Israelites to appoint a king, thus bringing an end to the period of judges. So judges in and judges out. So we've got six cycles of judges that happen. And then it's concluded there at the end of Judges that God took a step to deliver his people. And I wanted to read another paragraph or two here before we close. So it says, each of the cycles of judges shares a similar pattern. The people relapse into sin, which provokes God's wrath. He allows the surrounding nation to oppress them, motivating the people to repent of their spiritual shortcomings. God sends a judge to deliver them. And for a period of time, the people remain faithful to God, thus providing them a temporary reprieve from their oppression. But once they become comfortable, the Israelites will slip back into sin. Are there some similarities between that today, that happened back then and today? You know, when we get comfortable, sometimes we just slip right back into sin. So, and as that happens, there was a complete collapse of society. So because Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord over and over again, they eventually progressed and became far worse. So in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that remind you of the world today? So God's people have been so greatly influenced by their society that they've slipped into moral relativism. As a result, the period of judges is perhaps the darkest in all of Israelite history. In fact, all the judges were frequently flawed in their character. Some were worse than others. They were, for the most part, products of their own corrupt society. So you can see how there's some similarities between what happened there in this conquering of Canaan and just the way people are and the way people are today. And we need to remember that God is always with us, but we have to uphold our part. So the next time we speak, we'll talk a little bit more about this story, and I hope you enjoyed that battle of conquering Canaan. So now if you'll bow with me in a word of prayer, allowing us to prepare the lesson of the day. Thank you for our travel safely to our destination. We pray that you're with every family on this call. We pray that you're with the Kennerly family as they have a family member who's transitioning at this time, Lord. Be with them, comfort them. Sometimes just this process of it happening is just really, really tough. And it's never easy, never easy, Lord. We pray that you grab our hand, and we pray that we reach our hands out to you and that we're able to be with the Kennerly family during this really difficult time and just stay with them. And when they come out on the other side, Lord, they will definitely see that you had a hand in making sure this life was so beautiful on this earth. We pray for Sister Brenda, her brother Walter, and her friend Ann, that God touch them and be with them during this time. Lord, we've got really brave people on the call that ask for so many things. We pray for traveling grace as Sister Danielle's husband is a trucker and he's on the road, the highways and byways. We pray that we keep our eyes open and just think of other people other than ourselves, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to serve you, and may we do our best to serve you better in the future than we have in the past. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen.